Right, let's turn in the Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I'll read the last part of it from verse 41. Hear the word of God, Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you, hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is your house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the holy priests, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible words. I want to draw your attention to this passage of scripture that was read in your hearing, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 41. Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. Luke 19:41. This is the incarnate God. This is Jehovah Jesus. This is the one who said, I and my Father are one. This is the one John speaks of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's weeping. Why? Not out of self-pity, not out of frustration, not out of despair. But our God is a God of compassion. In other words, he takes no delight in judging and condemning all that is evil, all that is contrary to his nature. God is love. You go into him and he's love, and in and in, and he's love, and in and in and in. There's not one loveless molecule anywhere in Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. This is the incarnate God. This is the proper man, the true man, the archetypal man. God's great definition of what a man is. Real men cry. And as they come close to the muddles and the mess and the pain of people they know and love, they weep. So the God-man weeps, the true God-man weeps. Allah doesn't weep. Buddha doesn't weep. The gods of the Hindus, they don't weep. Our God becomes a man, and he weeps. The context is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And everyone in verse 37 is rejoicing. There is mass hysteria because they think he's going to come down and announce a new kingdom, a new republic, and he's going to drive the Romans out of the country. But instead of that, he's in tears. I want to ask tonight, why is he crying, and what is the relevance of that to Hounslow in the year 2021? Firstly, he cried because he's a God of compassion. Our God is a God of compassion. And he saw the misery that there was in the city of Jerusalem. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep haven't got thick, leathery skins. They're not huge animals. They haven't got claws and fangs. They can't climb trees. They can't fly. A sheep's protection is a shepherd. And they had no shepherd. They were sheep without a shepherd. And so there was starvation in the city and unemployment. There was no work. There were all kinds of grief, all kinds of problems of disease, of bereavement, of abuse. They were a conquered people. Roman soldiers strolled about and they would say to a man, come and carry for a mile my kit bag. They were the occupational forces, and there was every kind of degradation and hopelessness there. All the variety of human misery was in that city, like it is in London tonight. And the Son of God weeps in sympathy. But more than that, he got to grips with it. That his tears were not the only response. He saw that it was not good for men to be lonely. It was not good for the single to live for himself. Desolate, separated. Broken homes are not good. The unemployed who beg and are in pain. Jesus tackled that problem, didn't he? Many, many, many miracles. All the books of the world couldn't contain all the wonderful things Jesus did to help men and women. He dealt with the great evils of the devil, his great miracles. We are not given those gifts. We can't heal the man or woman who has Down syndrome. We can't raise the dead. We can't feed the hungry with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Thousands of Christians are involved in the ministry of mercy. They are generous. They visit. They care. They give. The church is a community of love. We are the body of Christ, and so we show compassion and we show pity and we weep too when we hear the terrible things that go on. We groan when we hear of a man going into a member of parliament's consulting room and pulling out a knife. He'd never seen the man before, and he stabs him to death, a good man, a kind man. And we want to weep for what one man can do to another. Jesus wept, and he's an example to us because he saw the sadness, the grief, the wickedness of the city. That's the first reason why the true man wept, why the God man, that he shows the compassion of Almighty God. Secondly, he wept because the judgment of God lay on the city. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's constantly being revealed from heaven. When God sees abuse, when he sees how men treat men, how men treat women, how men treat children, how men treat animals. When he looks at the torturer and the tortured, when he sees those in solitary confinement, innocent people, then he has compassion on them. Here was the city, Jerusalem. When God sent them prophets, they stoned them to death. And when he sent his son, they nailed him to a cross and mocked him as he died. The city lay under the indignation of God. It was a Damascus sword hanging over that city in judgment. It's a terrible thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if your sins are still upon you. If you sow a wind, you will weep a whirlwind. The wheels of God, they grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. Whatever the future lies before us, there is one escapable fact that one day will be our last day, and one breath will be our last breath, and one beating of our heart will be the last beating of our heart. And we're going to die. We're going to die, and then there'll be the examination, the trial, the verdict. And my one hope and consolation is this, that the Lord doesn't deal with us as we deserve. But if you are moving towards a fixed repudiation and rejection, and your knees are not bent, and your head is held proudly high, and you were saying, who is this man that I should obey him? Then, my friends, it's a fearful future, a fearful future that lies before you. Not because I say it, but because the Bible tells me so. Jesus takes no delight in judgment. The great white throne and those most fearful words that a man shall ever hear, depart from me, ye wicked, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He takes no delight in saying those words. But we know that it's going to be a fair judgment. It's going to be a merciful judgment. Every factor will be brought into consideration. There will not be one single miscarriage of judgment. Not one, only the guilty will be condemned. And everyone will nod in agreement with his judgments. If there is one man who will go to hell, longing to go to heaven, I will go with that man to hell. And Jesus is overwhelmed that so many were on the broad road and were going to judgment. So many were going to reap what they had sown. And they were men and women who had no argument to present to God. They had no protestations. They had no case. They had no advocate. They had no savior. They had no one to speak up for them at all. They had rejected such an advocate in this world, and they were no different. Death didn't change them in any way at all. And Jesus looked at them and he wept. Do we weep? Do we have an ounce of compassion? Do we have a molecule of compassion? Do we have a seed that's been planted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? We have no right to play at being biblical Christians. No right to act as historic evangelical Christians. if we are not listening to the fact that around us, in Hounslow, in its streets and schools and colleges and businesses and hospitals, there are lost men and women. There are lost boys and girls. And I have no right to play on your emotions and then allow those emotions to calm down, like letting air out of a tire. I have no right to make you feel bad and go home and not be more involved in the days that lie ahead. Me and you, we're praying for and thinking about, how can I share my faith? How can this lisping, stammering tongue speak to other people about Jesus Christ? And we have all sorts of excuses. We say, I don't have the gifts. I'm too shy. I have no eloquence. But ask God to help you. Ask God to bless you as you say a word so that your words don't fall to the ground. You know, the pity of the Lord has not changed. This Savior that we're meeting with, he walks the aisles, he sits next to you, he nudges you, he says, you listen now to what the preacher is saying. This is what Jesus is doing. And he's taking my words and he's speaking to your conscience and to your affections about these things. He's a living Savior. He's tender. He's compassionate. Imagine, the maker of the universe comes to this little building on a Sunday night when we gather in his name. He looks at London. He grieves over London. He looks at the men and women who are without God and without hope. He looks at the middle-aged and the adolescent and he pities them. He looks at the rich young rulers. He loves them. And he is grieved about them. He so loved this world that he came to save it. He took frail flesh. He walked the streets. He lived in a little home for 30 years. He warns us. He invites us. He says, I will gather you like a hen sees a hawk and lifts up his wings and chirps a warning and all the little chicks come and hide under his wings. Jesus says, I would spread my wings over you. I would protect you tonight from the judgments of hell. That's what Jesus is doing. That's why he's come here. That's why he's brought me here to speak to you tonight. He is great in his compassion. It's compassion of love. It's compassion of pity. It's a willingness to bear your load, to take your sin, to take your guilt to himself. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what our record is, how many our debts are, how many things we are deeply ashamed of and regret. If you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. Do you have a shepherd? Do you have a teacher? Do you have a mighty, strong Lord with you to keep you? Have you had your sins forgiven? Christ is so sorry when he looks at you. For the state that you are in, he wants you to come to him tonight. He doesn't want us to wait, say, well, I'll get married first. I'll get a job. I'll have children, first of all. I'll get qualified. I'll sow my wild oats, the boys I would talk to in school. They said, I think one day I'll be religious like you. But I want to taste the world first of all, they said. I'm telling you here as a Savior, it was sad to hear you say that. Because you're not saved, you're lost. I don't know what your picture of God is. There are some men and women, they think of God as a force. When the Star Wars came out, the force be with you, the force. Gravity is a force. It's all that we're not floating around. We're, gravity is keeping us down, sitting, me standing. Gravity does it. I can speak to gravity. It doesn't speak back to me. It doesn't say to me, I love you. I want to spend eternity with you. I want you to spend eternity with me. Gravity doesn't answer. The wind is a force. I can feel the wind. I can speak to the wind. It doesn't answer me. It doesn't tell me I'm important to it, that it doesn't want me to be lost. But Jesus is. What do you think of God? What's your image of God? Your image of God is an old man with white hair, perhaps. Well, that's better than a force, but it's not good enough. If you want to have one great idea of God, one and no more. If you were told by someone, I'll give you one true picture of God, one concept, one idea of God, I would say, write this on your memory and never forget it. Remember one time you were in church on a Sunday night and a Welshman was in the pulpit and he was preaching to you and he said, I'll give you a picture of God. One picture, one idea of God. I tell you what it is. A beautiful young man, and he's crying and he's weeping because people are lost. That's how God is. That's the real God. That's the only God. Allah's not weeping like that. Buddha isn't. The gods of the Hindus, the people atheists look up to, they don't weep. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he weeps because people are lost. He wants you to go to him. So I've given you two reasons why Jesus wept. He weeps firstly because of the misery in London, the misery in the city of Jerusalem. He weeps. Secondly, he weeps because of God's judgment hanging over them. Soon, it will fall. It will come upon them, take them away like Noah's flood came upon them. Like Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt in a moment. There's one more reason I want to leave with you tonight. Why Jesus wept. He wept because these people had refused the only way they could be saved. They were miserable people. They were very, very sad people. They hadn't found fulfillment in life. They were doing the equivalent of what people in London do. Watch television for hours every evening. Go to work, come home, eat, have a little sleep, watch television. Go to bed, get up in the morning, go to work, and repeat it, and repeat it, and repeat it. They were lost people. God did a wonderful thing. God sent his Son into the world to teach them, to plead with them. And the Son of God has told us all we need to know to fulfill our end in life, to glorify God, to be forgiven, to die in peace and go to a new heavens and a new earth, to have strength to love our neighbors and to love him. And Jesus pleaded with them to repent, to ask God for forgiveness. And the great, great tragedy is that they rejected the offers of salvation that he made. The last hope they had, the only possible hope, the only door that was ajar, push the door, it's open. That door is Jesus. All of us are in a room, and there are two doors out of that room. One has heaven on it, and the other has hell on it. There's no other door. And the door that has heaven on it has Jesus on that door. Jesus tells us in this passage in Luke, verse 42, two things, two problems that all men have. One is the things of their peace are hidden from their eyes. People are restless, aren't they? They try this. They go to one pub, then there's another pub, then there's a new ale, then there's a relationship with a girl, and then another girl, and then there's a fashion, and they try this color, and this design, and that design, and they're like the sea moving all the time, the waves breaking on the shore. No peace. No peace for the wicked at all. And they're blind to the one who says, I'll give you rest. And they can't see it. It's like a newborn child and the mother and father are weeping. You say, why are you weeping? You've got a newborn child. It's blind from birth, they say. That's why we're weeping. And Jesus and his disciples had been evangelizing Jerusalem and preaching every day, we are told. And the people were listening to him. He was in the temple. Every day he was teaching at the temple. Every day. He was there. People couldn't see it. These people, they were soon going to shout, away with him, away with him. Release unto us Barabbas, the criminal. They'd rather a criminal. The old rogue, they said, laughing. But Jesus. People have clear vision, 20-20 vision for football. And how the London club they support is doing. For real ale. And the cheapest drugs. And promotion. And relationships. And health. Anything that is to our advantage. Our family, our business, our team. God comes. The living God. We can know God. But we don't want to. We're blind to him. We reject him. We have the most wonderful possibility of becoming children of God, sons, daughters of the living God. We don't see it. We can't see it. It's nice for you, they say to us, don't they? You go to church, it's nice for you to go to church, and you enjoy it, and that's lovely for you, but I can't see it myself, they say. And Jesus weeps for the blindness of men and women. You have that great picture in the last chapter of the Gospel of the Roman soldiers. They nailed him to the cross. They've gambled. And now they're sitting, waiting for the men to die. And we are told, and sitting down, they watched him there. It was nothing to them. It was another duty they had to perform. And they're talking about everything under the sun, but Jehovah Sidkeno meant nothing to them. This was the most marvelous spectacle Since God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was something taking place on that green hill far away that was historically unique. It was something inconceivable. It was the blood of Jesus Christ being shed. And it was absolutely nothing to them. Many people will tell you, oh, join the club now. Put some money in each week for Christmas. Yeah, that's fine. People will say, there's a new pub open. There's a new drink. You need to drink it. Oh, there's a wonderful film on. You want to come and watch it. Many, many great things and all the advantages. I am offering you this evening something so grand. I'm offering you this evening something so glorious that nothing at all, absolutely nothing at all, can surpass it. Men can preach better than I can preach, but there's no better gospel that anyone preaches than I am preaching tonight. I'm preaching about a weeping Savior, and he's weeping over you. The mess you've made of your life, the guilt that you have, and your refusal to come to him for salvation. And then secondly, there was the obstinate unbelief. I would have gathered you. I would have put my wings over you, but you would not, he says. You are unwilling. You know, there's a question that I want to ask about how we describe the people who are without Christ around us. Do you know how we describe them? I've heard you describe them. I've described them like it myself. You know what I've called them? Unconverted. That's what I've called them. Unconverted. I don't find that word in Scripture. I'm not saying it's theologically improper, but I'm saying it is pastorally unwise, because it means we're putting the blame on God. It means when we say to a person, has God converted you? Well, no. Has he taught you? Have you heard a preacher preaching about Jesus and his love? Yes, yes. Has he warned you? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes. Has he told you there's a heaven to win and a hell to avoid? Has he told you? Yes, he's told me those things. Has he beseeched you? Yes. Has he gone down on his knees before you and said, come, you come now. You come just as you are. You come to me. Has Jesus said that to you? Not unconverted. Defiant. Defiant. I might say to you, go home and think about it. Then I'd say, no, 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 don't go home and think about it. This is the place. This is the time. This is the night that God, before the foundation of the world, knew a preacher of the gospel would come, and he'd address you, and he would tell you, tonight you needed to repent. Tonight you needed to receive Jesus Christ as your God and Savior. Today is the appointed time, not tonight, not later, but now. He's not to blame for your defiance, for your blindness. You've chosen it. You're unwilling. You're unwilling. You know, we make the most marvelous excuses while we're not Christians. We can try to be so modest. We can say, oh, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I could never be a good Christian. You could say, I haven't got the mind, I haven't got the brains. It's not for me, it's not for my genes, for my personality, and so on. We could say that. We make the most modest excuses for not being Christians. You are putting the blame on God. Oh, take care, sinner. Take care now. Your soul, your never dying soul, you want to live as long as God. You weigh up these things tonight. I would say that if God has pleaded with you, then you must see yourself, your non-Christian standing, what you are as an unbeliever tonight. You are unwilling to bow the knee to my Saviour, to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to the one who sent his Son into the world to bear your shame and your guilt. And you are saying no to him still. Still saying it. Here is a weeping Saviour. Here is God in Christ. He's with us tonight. He's spoken to you tonight. And he said to you, just come. You come. Whoever comes, I will in no wise cast out. You come. You come without excuse. Don't lay down conditions. You've got to feel goose pimples. You've got to have the hairs on the back of your neck standing on end. You've got to have a little crying. Lovely if you have those things as well. But they are not the essence of coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is the Holy Spirit taking the words you've heard, the words of warning and entreaty. And he lays them on your heart. And he lays them on your will. And he's drawing you. And he's pulling you. And he's saying, you come now. You come. You come to me. You come. Come on. Come on. Come now. It's a movement where you are sitting. It's a movement inside you. And you're saying, O Lamb of God, I come. Poor, wretched, a sinner. But I'm coming, just as I am. I'm coming to you. I'm sorry I've been away for so long. I'm sorry I've always had excuses. It's no good. I'm ashamed of myself. Thank you for sending that man here. Thank you for making the message clear to me. Thank you for warning me. Thank you for telling me of a weeping Saviour who wants me to believe and trust in him for life eternal. That's why I'm here. That's why you are here. That's why Jesus, in his compassion, has come into this building tonight and is dealing with you. I'm saying submit to him. Obey him. Bow before him. Acknowledge him tonight in your heart. Say to him, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You say that to him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask thee to bless this word to all who are here tonight. Oh, may they know Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. May they bow the knee to him. May they acknowledge him to be their God. May they follow him and join with us all in a wonderful new heavens and a new earth in glory forevermore. Singing your praise. Lord, don't let Satan keep them in his chains. Break the chains. Get them out of the cell they're in. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Oh, deliver us. Send a light into that cell and show yourself to them and show them their selves. That they may come to Jesus tonight. Draw them. and they'll come. Holy Spirit, you come now. Glorify the one you love, Jesus Christ, by saving sinners. We ask it in his name. Amen.